I speak to you in the name of the Lord of the Sabbath. Amen. Amen. It's got to be the end of the summer, because I spent about an hour last night searching the internet to refresh my memory of the subjunctive mood and conditional sentences in English grammar. He's more weird than we thought. Actually, I preceded that search by attending a pool party for my granddaughter Claire, who turned 9. I have now gone down a water slide, and I can check that off my bucket list. But after supper, I went to my study at home to continue working on this sermon. Earlier in the week, I had been struck by the string of conditional sentences in the first reading from Isaiah. If, then, over and over, the prophet rocks back and forth on the seesaw of if, then. And there was something unnerving about that conditional mantra, something in the great rocking rhythm that felt like being set free. But I realized that I couldn't remember exactly how conditional sentences work grammatically, and I had to know. So first I pulled the Chicago Manual of Style off my bookshelf. Imagine my disappointment when I turned to the index and found no listing for conditional sentences. I found comma, centering, case fractions, asterisk, and laser image setter, but no conditional. My search for that old high school grammar textbook came up empty. Then I realized anything could be found on the internet, so off I went. Typing in English grammar gave me hundreds of sites, and I clicked on the first one, English Grammar Online. Eventually, I found a whole list of examples of conditional sentences, of which there are 4 types, arrayed in different ratios of past, present, and future. That helped. Sort of. Then I remembered the faint, shrill voice of Miss Norma Muse. You remember Miss Muse, my junior in high school English teacher, who perched on her stool in front of us in Northeast High School, insisting that we high school juniors comprehend the subtleties of the subjunctive mood. It may not even be taught anymore. In fact, there is a scholarly debate about whether it should be allowed a dignified death. But surely some of you remember this dark and supple tool of expression. If I were you, that's the subjunctive, I wouldn't make the same mistakes. Imagine my delight when I typed subjunctive in my search engine and found myself face to face with a website, I couldn't make this up, called God Save the Subjunctive. I swear I could see Miss Muse's shadow on my computer screen. As I read through this site, I was carried back to those hot afternoons before air conditioning in fifth period in the unair-conditioned classroom of Northeast High School in St. Petersburg. I could hear Miss Muse chirping, quote, "Special verb forms exist to communicate non-facts, in other words, wants, hopes, and hypothetical situations. And you should use the subjunctive to express condition, hypothesis, contingency, and possibility," end quote. It's tiring even to remember. But you know, these two ancient artifacts of language hold the key to our hearing God's word this morning. Not that our salvation is contingent on mastering the rules of English grammar. But we do know God through the Word made flesh. So there must be a grammar of salvation that guides us. And at the heart of that particular grammar lie conditional sentences shaped by a kind of divine subjunctive. So follow me here. We wake up and go through every day under the spell of the conditional. If I win the Powerball, then I can quit my job. If I had been more mature, then I would have made it through college in less than a decade. I do all the chores around the house. Then my mother will stop berating me. If I make a big pledge and volunteer for every committee, then God will be pleased. If I work hard and obey all the rules, then life will be fair. See how it works? And if that isn't your life, I've been watching the wrong people. But life gets really dense and complex when we wake up in subjunctive mood. If I were you, I would have found a better solution to that problem. Hear the worry and guilt and anxiety and hope. We should carry on as if Dad were still running the business. I wish I knew why she's so angry with me. And on it goes, day after day, anxiety after anxiety, hope after hope, contingency after contingency. You don't even have to use actual subjunctive phrases to live a subjunctive life. You don't even have to figure out all these past, present, future ratios of conditional sentences to recognize every moment as a condition. It's just life as we live it on this side of Eden. When I was a little boy, we didn't do anything on Sunday that cost money. That was the rule. We treated Sunday like the Sabbath. It was our day of rest. Well, after a whole morning at church, of course. When my mother was a little girl, her grandfather scowled and scolded them for playing jacks. Remember jacks? Children now probably don't play that, but remember jacks. My great-grandfather scolded my mother and her siblings for playing jacks on Sunday. Both of these children, a generation apart, were seduced by the conditional of guilt. I can't speak for my mother, but I lived in dread of what might happen should the condition we must rest on Sunday, not spend money, not be observed. Sooner or later, we get tired of trying to satisfy the conditions, and we either live with the guilt or seek a new set of conditions. This morning, in the scripture readings, we have listened in on an ancient debate over the grammar of salvation and the conditions of holiness. At the heart of life for God's people was a time of rest. God rested from the strenuous act of creating, so the story was told, and if God rested, the people should rest. Rest wasn't punishment. Nothing bad would happen, actually, if they chose not to rest. But they would not find their place in the world, nor would they come to know God, if they did not stop regularly and breathe and rest and refresh. But the people forgot. There were too many things to do on the Sabbath. Work to do, money to make, projects to finish, trips to take, wives to love, dinners to prepare, and politics to argue. And the people forgot the Sabbath. So by the time this prophet Isaiah spoke up, God's people had lost their land, gone into exile, and languished without hope on the other side of the world. And nobody cared about the Sabbath, even when they straggled back from exile. Yet when Isaiah tries to speak promise to the remnant of people, he can find nothing better than these magisterial conditional sentences about justice and mercy. If you remove the yoke from among you, the pointing of the finger, the speaking of evil, if you offer your food to the hungry and satisfy the needs of the afflicted, then your light will rise in the darkness and your gloom shall be like the noonday. If then. Because the conditional can never be proven, we resist the obvious. If you give generously of your time and talent and treasure, for example, then God will bless you beyond measure. Can't be proven, but it's true. If we open our doors to the poor and the hungry, if we welcome all people to the Lord's table, if we offer hospitality and healing and hope to the whole city around us, then our light shall rise in the darkness, and we shall multiply our fellowship of grace. Can't be proven, but it's true. Then Isaiah snags the people on an unexpected obstacle, If you refrain from trampling the Sabbath, from pursuing your own interests on my holy day, if you call the Sabbath a delight and the holy day of the Lord honorable, if you honor it, not going your own ways, serving your own interests, or pursuing your own affairs, then you shall take delight in the Lord, and I will make you ride upon the heights of the earth. I can hear Isaiah, not to mention God, thinking in subjunctive mood, if you were to do all this, the world on which I have lavished such hope might find itself and become right and holy. Yet the twisted conditions keep dragging us along. By the time of the gospel story of the Sabbath healing, the Sabbath conditional has become Sabbath bondage. Oh, they certainly got Isaiah's point. The leader of the synagogue searched his catechism until he accessed the right file and announced to the crowd, there are 6 days on which work ought to be done. Come on those days and be cured, and not on the Sabbath day. And you know, Jesus must have exploded, right? Jesus must just have exploded. And the gospel doesn't say these words, but I'm sure he said something like them. You just don't get it, guys. Sabbath keeping is not a condition of rectitude. It is a condition of the world's well-being. You're supposed to satisfy the needs of the afflicted and keep the Sabbath. This woman needs to be made whole. It's not even a close call. She comes before the Sabbath. Healing her is keeping the Sabbath. And his opponents were put to shame. Sadly enough, the conditional sentences of our lives too often have covered us with shame, remorse, and guilt. Our inevitable failure to satisfy the conditions of love or acceptance or worth or pride has left us more shamed than whole. And we have lurched along as crippled as the woman before Jesus, our souls deformed by the pain of failure. Even the subjunctive mood of life can be debilitating. Some translations of the third chapter of Genesis say that the serpent was more subtle than any other wild animal the Lord God had made. Perhaps the subtle and supple dark malleability of the subjunctive, if I were, if only you were, if only it were easier to offer food to the hungry or satisfy the needs of the afflicted or keep the Sabbath, perhaps the subtle and supple malleability of the subjunctive ruins our hope as fiercely as the garden deceiver. But I love grammar. I know, he is as weird as we thought. I love grammar. And I still believe that the grammar of salvation can work, can make us rise in the darkness, and can rebuild the ruins. We do live in a conditional world, and our longings will always ride the subjunctive clouds of glory. To be honest with you, I still have a ways to go before I can put it all together well. But Isaiah and Jesus both loved the Sabbath. More than that, they both honored the Lord of the Sabbath. And they knew that if the world is constructed on a conditional framework, and if our only hope lies in honoring the conditions, we better keep going. God saved the subjunctive. Better than that, God has saved the world, and that is not conditional. Amen.